Amen. That was beautiful. Work for the Lord. It's time. It is time. I want to praise the Lord that everything's working out today with the bandwidth. We've got it's over 100 people on the radio and 69 here in the room. And so we don't even need the stream. But if the Lord blesses us and we can go back to the stream, we can do that. But if you can kneel, why don't we go into prayer for the people that have just strolled in so that we're all on the same page, you know, to be able to focus better for that which the Lord would share. Please bow your hearts. Heavenly Father, thank you again for your presence. Thank you again for the changing of the showbread. And thank you for giving us what we need to stand firm in Christ no matter what. We need more courage, love, meekness, gentleness, memory, the ability to focus and understand, and opportunity to share our faith. Even if it's just a smile when someone expects a frown, let us be, like Isaiah said, here we are, Lord, send us. And so please give us an understanding as to what we need to do, because we don't know what it is or how we can do this other than the internet right now, of course, but soon we're not going to be online, so we need wisdom in that area. And so thank you for blessing us. And Father, most of all, thank you for our salvation, the joy that comes with it, but thank you also for that latter rain that falls more abundantly. Let it be that we are ready for that rain, Father. And thank you for giving us a faith that, and a desire and a love for you that says we want it, we truly do. And we offer this prayer in the name of your Son, who is forever our Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. And I want to welcome Daniel C. We all know DJ. Eileen, Liam, Ruben, Sarah Lee, Tim, you know, he's a regular here. And then, of course, I can't. The last name is, looks like Oxavia, maybe. I don't know. Kind of hard to say that one. The last part is Xavia and the first part is XA, so I don't know. But welcome. Welcome all of you as guests in the room here, and welcome everybody on WTPR. We are definitely breaking records there, praise his name. But truth is truth. People want to hear it now in these last days, you know. And thank you also, Father God, for letting us fly under the radar for as long as possible. But this is warning from Malachi number 3. We've already done 2, as you know. Oh, by the way, number 4 is not going to be next week or even the week after, because this next week is Q&A Sabbath, where we, you know, answer questions that have been emailed. And then the next week is, of course, Testimony Sabbath. And I'm sure we've got a lot of amazing testimonies, you know, how we saw the Lord's hand move in just the last 30 days alone with all this so-called, what we call the planned demic, because we know it was prophesied to happen this way. And we're going to do number 3 today, and it's chapter 1. If you want the notes to the sermon, those of you listening on WTPR, you just go to remnantofgod.org/CSP, all right, CSP, and then /today's date, 041820.htm. The sermon text for today is Malachi chapter 1, verses 11 to 14. But I'm going to be jumping all over the Bible in regards to what is being shared here in this prophetic statement from the prophet Malachi. So, but no matter what, we need to study more. And so, no matter how much information I give today, it's not going to be enough for any of us. This is just like a one-day study, if you will. And so we have to dig into the Word. You know, it would be amazing if everybody in the church family had their own blog, and they would have like a mini sermon, if you will, to share every week. That would make you, I got to tell you, when I write these blogs, it's like writing a sermon sometimes, because you got to dig into the Bible and look for this and look for that. And it's a blessing. Gives you something to do for the Lord, too. So, but no matter what mankind claims today, whatever they claim is from God or is not from God, it matters not one iota, because He, our God, has the last say, and not us or them or anybody. I mean, case in point, look at the Real ID. They wanted it done in the year 2000, I think it was. And then that failed, and they wanted it in the year 2002 or 2005, and then 2010, and now they're saying it's mandatory in 2020, and they just moved it again. And so, even though they want a one-world government by 2030, it could happen in 2025. Just seeing what they did with the COVID-19, where they got all just about every nation out there. And oh, and by the way, I mentioned on a blog last week that I think it was called Global Compliance, that blog entry about the COVID-19 just being a test to see who's going to be compliant worldwide. And I stated that some of the nations out there, and I even put the link for this map, that you could float your mouse over the map of the world and it'll show you what nations supposedly had people dying and one and what nations don't. If you float over North Korea, because I mentioned them specifically, I says if these nations that are showing no one dying, either either they're going to change their tune real soon, or their leader's going to be assassinated, or there's going to be a war. Well, now it turns out that the leader of North Korea is missing. And so it's going to happen. They have to go global. It doesn't matter who you know and what kind of muscle you flex. If you don't go along with the Pope, you know, and everybody's going to see that firsthand when they start enforcing the mark. So to God be the glory and not man, for the truth is plain as day in Romans chapter 3, verse 4, that we should let God be true with every man a liar. So Malachi chapter 1. Verse 11, let me start there. It says this: "For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name," because we know what that means, it's prayers, "and a pure offering," you know, repentance, a confession, repentance, "for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts." In other words, even though the chosen people of God refuse to acknowledge him as God in the way he desires and declares is proper, even the heathen knows he is God. You remember the harlot Rahab that knew of the Lord in ways that gained her salvation for herself and her family? Remember that? Or what of the Gentiles in Paul's day? In Romans 2, verses 14 and 15, it says, "For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts." There's your fruit that we're always looking at. We're all fruit inspectors, and so there it is. So, "which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing," or else excusing, "one another. Yet the teachers of the law walk in sin, for they do not have the law written in their hearts," right? I mean, that's what we're looking at here. Even to this day, we hear preachers say, "Do as I say, not as I do," as if that grants them permission to be sinful in their walk, but blessed in their speech. You can't have cursing and blessing in the same mouth. It's just not the way it works. I mean, these leaders in the church today declare Allah is God, or homosexuality is sanctioned by God. I actually saw a pastor, Christian supposed pastor, on Oprah. Someone sent me a video clip of him saying homosexuality is a gift from God. And she agreed. Well, of course she's going to agree. She's part of the elite. And so they say homosexuality is sanctified by God, and all sorts of sinful things are no big deal as long as the people openly say that Jesus is their Savior. That's Catholicism, by the way. "But when one in their number is moved by the Holy Spirit, like all of you have been, to question them, they kick them to the curb to prevent the majority in the church from seeing how their pastor is unlearned and cannot understand the word or refusing to preach it. Of them, Jesus has said clearly in Luke 11:52, woe unto you, lawyers," you know, teachers of the law, "for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye have entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in, ye hindered." In other words, if somebody comes to the truth, block every avenue to it. I mean, all the churches do this today. You know, everybody's doing it. Even the SDAs. I mean, that's why a lot of people have joined the SDR movement. Because as soon as you walk up to an SDA pastor and say, hey, there's a problem here, you know, he doesn't want you saying that to the people. Kicks you out. They hide certain truths from the people so as to prevent them from growing in Christ and exposing the pastors as the prophesied wolves. They only allow those they train to reach the pulpit so that their apostate message continues forward without being exposed. And the money continues into their church coffers, you know. I mean, how many years of theology did John the Baptist have? You know, it's just like us in the Seventh-day Remnant Church. I've never gone to, you know, cemetery. You know, that's where our loving term for seminary is, because they're just teaching them how to be dead. These seminaries are just cemeteries. And not a single pastor, elder, or deacon in the Seventh-day Remnant Church has ever gone to any of these seminaries, ever. Because they'll just cripple you. They'll cripple your faith. I knew a preacher many, many years ago that was thinking about doing it. He was a street preacher. He says, oh, I'm going to go to seminary and see if I can get a little bit more understanding under my belt and go forward and really bring some souls. And then when he was in there for a couple, 3 hours just waiting in line to sign up, and all these, you know, preacher wannabes, this is in the 70s, all these preacher wannabes are standing around and they're making jokes and foul language, and the guys that are signing them in, you know, the leaders, the teachers are signing them up as a... He turned around and walked out. This ain't Christianity. It's churchianity. Preachertainment. But those that come into the truth, you know, when they come into these churches, like the SDA churches or all the other churches that have fallen off to the side, when people in their congregation come to the truth, they hinder them greatly so as to keep it quiet and their ministerial positions protected. You know, like the Roman Catholic monk who is awakened one day by the truth that he reads in the Bible. His superiors ship him off to a monastery and demand he take a vow of silence for the rest of his life. And nobody seems to catch that. It's just, shut up, man. You know, especially today. Now you can see the reason for the monastery today. I tried explaining that in the 80s and the 90s when I was doing all this stuff on the street. No one could understand it. They says, oh, yeah, it makes sense, but, you know, they still are a very, you know, holy man and all this. Now... Yeah, with the way free speech is being removed, they start understanding it, the way they're doing it. You know, when the law is in the heart of the character, of the person, the character is changed from deep within. But like back in Malachi's day, when the leaders in the church embraced sin but condemned the brethren who sinned without mercy, or in Christ's day when the leaders of the church did the same thing, Jesus said in Luke 11:46, "Woe unto you also, ye lawyers, for ye laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers." And so it is today. Going forward in this rebuke upon them for their corrupt teachings, or offerings rather, Malachi said this in verses 12 to 14. Malachi chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. And yeah, we're going to, as far as I can see from what the Lord's revealing, we're going to be going through all the way through the entire book of Malachi, which is just four chapters, but we're still in chapter 1. But this is what it says. "But ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness is it! And ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick." Remember, Saul kind of did stuff like that. "Thus you brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen." In other words, even the heathen wouldn't do what you're doing. "Even Rahab feared the Lord of Israel." But these apostate leaders today, and back in Malachi's day, yeah, they don't see him as a great king at all. They offer up all sorts of sinful offerings unto the Lord and declare them sanctified and blessed of him when they're not. Homosexuality is an abomination. But as they saw in Noah's day, we're going to see in our day. They're going to be, you know, marrying women and then given in marriage. So they're going to have real marriages and then have the homosexual marriages. That's what Jesus was talking about in Luke 17. And that was the last straw that caused the flood of Noah. And as was prophesied, it's the last straw that's going to end the world. It wasn't easy to see when Obama made it legal in the United States of America, homosexual marriage. We knew it was going to come next, because that's the last prophecy when it comes to God's wrath. That's the last straw, if you will. So how can Allah be declared the Christian God? I mean, this is where common sense comes in. But their conscience out there has been seared as if with a hot iron. They can't see something as plain as this, or they're downright devil worshippers. It's one or the other. Because you can't say Allah is the Christian God when those that actually worship Allah not only shout, and I got articles like this, not only shout at Christian leaders. I did a video on this as well. They shout at the Christian leaders in the mainstream media to stop using Allah's name when they're speaking of their Christian God. But yet they keep saying, oh, even the Muslims declare that Allah is the Christian God. No, they don't. They're telling you to shut up. These very same Allah worshippers they're killing Christians. But because the Pope said they got to do it, they're doing it. Why? Well, they don't want to lose their 501c3. If they do, they're going to be, they're going to have to come up with millions of dollars in back taxes and excise taxes, penalties too. And so these false preachers, these false pastors and priests and elders keep spewing the lie that Allah is the Christian God. It truly is the blind leading the blind today. And then, what of that which brought about the flood in Noah's day and the brimstone and sulfur in Lot's day, as I just alluded to a minute ago? I mean, do we not worship a God that never changes? Is Jesus not the same yesterday, today, and forever? Then how is it these preachers keep declaring that homosexuality is no longer sinful? It can be sanctified. It's a gift from heaven, they're saying, and should be embraced as an alternative lifestyle. Even the Pope says, who am I to judge? Well, he also brought forward civil unions in Argentina as a cardinal before he became Pope. So he's already been pro-homosexual before he got to take over Ratzinger's position, or Benedict XVI. It's just like Hollywood. They changed their names because it's all about lies. These wolves are lying to their flock, because the God that brought the flood and the brimstone is the very same one that will soon bring the plagues. And then, just as Amos prophesied, the people still sitting in those apostate churches, when the plagues begin to fall, they're going to seek a way out of their damnation by finally opening up the Word of God to find a way to vindicate their idol worship of false gods. For it is written in Amos chapter 8, verses 11 to 14, that behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and they shall not find it. Now think about that. Let me stop there for a minute. These are evil people, wicked people. Why all of a sudden are they doing this? Well, because they're shaking in their boots. They heard about not just the video I made about the bloody waters and rivers that are showing up, and the parts in the ocean that are turning black like the blood of a dead man. No, that doesn't seem to scare them. I put the video up, who cares? Because that's what I literally says. The waters are turning blood red and nobody cares. But wait till they all turn blood red. And then the ocean goes pure black. And you got the stinking fish everywhere. All over the planet. And that plague don't go away. None of them do. Plague number one's there when plague seven is falling. They're all going to stay there. And it doesn't show up in little spots. They changed the spirit of prophecy to make it look like the plagues are a little bad here, okay there, not so bad here, okay there. No, that was never put in there. That was edited. That was added by Jesuits. And we got proof. We got all sorts of proof on that. I got a ton of videos on showing how the SDA Church literally changed the spirit of prophecy to hide these things. I mean, look at the Words of the Little Flock by James White. First 12 pages were removed. That book tells you how to get ready for the plagues. They took out the first 11 or 12 pages. Got a video all on that, too. I even showed where you go to the Ellen White DVD and go to the Word of the Little Flock and you go to page 1 and look at the top. It's not page 1. I think it says 11 or 12 on it. That upset a few people. But think about it. These are all wicked people. They're running around looking for Bibles. Why? I would think most of them are SDA, because the SDAs are the ones that bow before our feet. If we're, like we're part of the Gideon band and we're glowing, they bow at our feet. That's what it says in Spirit of Prophecy. But they're not told that. They're saying, stay with the ship. That's what they're told. And so, they're running around looking for a Bible because they're scared. They now know. They have no doubt now. It's not just a video with a couple of rivers and a couple of parts in the ocean turning like, you know, blood red or black. Now it's all over the world. Now they're scared. So now they're going to open their Bibles because now they remember the sermons of old, but now it's too late. Because it says in verse 13 and on, in that day shall the fair virgins and young men faint for thirst. It's because it's nothing to drink. It's all bloody. They shall swear by the sin of Samaria and say, thy God, O Dan, liveth. The manor of Beersheba liveth. Even they shall fall and never rise up again. Today we see the mindset coming to fruition right before the plagues start to fall. But when the plagues actually fall, it will be literally fulfilled, clear as can be all around the world. And those that failed to be ready to hear the warning that we're giving, and especially what we give during the loud cry, they fail to be ready. They're not going to find the Word of God, even though they seek it with tears. They're not going to find any kind of vindication. It's too little. It's too late. The fair virgins who had not enough oil for thirst because the living waters have dried up, just as was prophesied to happen, and it's dried up inside them as well as the bloody waters. They don't have any water physically or spiritually. They cannot possibly be ready because they stopped studying the Word. Instead, they studied the world. That was their pearl. That was their God. I mean, that's what they lived for. And when you look a little closer at Amos chapter 8, verse 14, wherein it says, they swear by the sin of Samaria, and say, thy God, O Dan, liveth, and the manor of Beersheba liveth, even they shall fall and never rise up again. They that call Allah God today have the same exact demons that declared the gods of Sodom and Gomorrah sanctified, as Amos just said here. It is the sun god Baal that they worship every week on the day of the sun. And so the apostate leaders also swear by the golden calves of Dan and Bethel. They echo the words of those in Malachi's day when they say the idol of Dan is the true and living God, when they declare Allah to be the God of the Christian right now. So they're doing the exact same thing back then. Why? Well, it's just like with the 1,000 years of peace. When Messiah was to come the first time, when Jesus was to come the first time, the Jews were conned by Satan to think that when he comes, Messiah is going to be muscle-bound, carrying a 90-millimeter or something, and just blow the daylights out of Rome and have peace on earth. Well, that's what they're preaching now. 1,000 years of peace on earth, secret rapture, 7-year tribulation, whatever. None of it's in Scripture. None of it. I proved that on my site a few places. I got a page just dedicated alone for that false secret rapture as well as that false 7-year trip. They took a prophecy of Daniel and took it out of context, put it at the end of the world. They took it out of chronological order. The week of Daniel, the most beautiful prophecy ever that speaks of Messiah coming, putting his foot in the river Jordan, that starts the week. In the midst of the week, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for sins of his own, because we're the sinners. Our sins are on him. And then what happens exactly 3.5 years later to end the week of Daniel? Stephen is stoned. But they take it and put it at the end of the world, call it a 7-year trip. Why? Because if you leave it where it's supposed to be and you get to that 1,260 years, then yeah, that Rome looks real bad. And so they have to make it look like Antichrist comes in the future. He can't be here like 1 John said already 2,000 years ago. The spirit of Antichrist was already there. As a matter of fact, remember the woman that says, oh, praise, like when Jesus was coming out, says, praise the Lord. I can't remember exactly her wording about the paps which thou sucked. In other words, she was glorifying his mother, Mary. That was Catholicism in its infancy. A woman stepping up and glorifying Mary, and then Jesus put her in her place. Lovingly, but still. Worship God, he told her. These men who took an oath to obey the Lord that ordained them, wherein they will preach truth unto his people as it is written in his word, all of them are wolves today. And that even a babe in Christ can open a Bible and declare them idol worshippers by simply going line by line in their published creeds, which now become their Bibles. They put their creed above the Bible, like it was just as it was prophesied. I mean, if a man vows unto the Lord, he binds his soul unto the Lord. In fact, Moses said this in Numbers 30, verses 1 and 2. He said that he spake unto the heads of the tribes concerning the children of Israel, saying this. He said, this is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. If a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, He shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 4 to 6 says, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldst not vow than that thou shouldst vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. You know, the angel with the inkhorn at his side. Yeah, we're all being watched. And then finally he says, wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? Do these apostate leaders and the flock that follows them not see that the Lord had the angel with the inkhorn nearby? I mean, how can they make a vow unto God and then break it so easily? You know, ordained of God to be a pastor or a preacher and go out and to do the work, and then break that vow so easily? You know, committing spiritual adultery? Because they're vowing to Rome. I mean, the SDA Church even gives their tithes to Rome now, because that's part of the agreement with the One World Church, and the Pope's the leader of it since June 26, 2000. So it's because what they're doing is why they break it so easily is because ever since Rome infiltrated the churches, as the Jesuit oath says was their duty, they have so broken the system that now even when they make a vow, the enemy of souls already knows they're going to break it, and therefore has them committing sin upon sin for the sole purpose of searing their conscience with a hot iron. So much so, truth as it beams off the pages of the Holy Writ can't possibly move them, because their darkness has them so enveloped in sin that not only are they hellbound, they believe they are men of God slated for greatness in heaven, when nothing could be further from the truth. Like it says in the prophecy, their eyes and tongues melt in their holes while they're standing there. What Jesus said to the apostate leaders 2,000 years, and that's talking about the pastors, by the way. You know, they're the ones that are going to melt like that. But what Jesus said to the apostate leaders 2,000 years ago is the same thing he says today, because he is the same yesterday and today and forever. And what did he say then? Back then, 2,000 years ago, he said in Matthew 23, verses 27 and 28, he said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanliness. And by the way, I don't match the studies with the sermons. This just happened to be like the Lord does this with just about with every sermon and study. And even watch like some of the stuff that the studies later in the 5 o'clock hour, or even the children's study. Everything always works together because he's the one writing this stuff. Praise his name. And so, again, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bone and all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. And iniquity is known sin. It's not the sin that the Lord reveals as you're walking closer and closer to him day by day. He says, you know, you might want to stop doing this or doing that. And so you repent and you don't do it anymore. Iniquity is something you know is wrong to do and you do it anyway. And like the preachers that preach unto those who also make vows when trials come, and worse yet, when the plagues come upon them, they only do so because they fear hellfire. Christianity, Jesus Christ, by the way, to them is just a fire insurance salesman to them. You know, they just want to get into heaven on the skin of their teeth. They want to party hardy as much as they can down here and then make it to heaven too, to party on. But that's not how it works. They love the flesh and the world it stands on so much that they only vow the vow when they're in trouble. They're lousy weather Christians. That's the only time they get to their knees and weep, is when they're in trouble. Like the thief that gets caught in the act, saying he's sorry, I didn't mean to steal this or whatever. Yes, some are going to echo, but they'll even echo Psalm 66, verses 13 and 14. It says, I will go into thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows, which my lips have uttered, and my mouth hath spoken, when I was in trouble. But it's there that they're going to end it. There's two ways to look at it, a good way or a bad way of looking at Psalm 66. They're going to do it the bad way, obviously. They will not go further in obedience when they vow. They do so in fear of hellfire and not in the love of the Lord. It's not about Christ, it's about their flesh. I mean, for if the Lord was to be merciful unto them, the plagues had not yet begun, let's say, or he stops in the midstream or something, they're just going to go back to their sin anyway. And as you know, as they did before the trouble came upon them. And, you know, like the house swept clean of the demon, seven more wicked than the first are going to gain entry into the hearts, and they'll just go into the plagues forever lost. Because it's plainly written in Proverbs 20, verse 25, that it is a snare to the man who devoureth that which is holy and after vows to make inquiry. You know, second-guessing God. I mean, so after making the loveless vow of fear, it is said, as Malachi said, or put it, you have profaned it, and ye have snuffed at it. That's what Proverbs is leaning towards here. Snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts, and ye brought that which was torn and the lame and the sick. In other words, it's, you know, useless vow. You know, you're supposed to bring a spotless lamb, but no, yours is covered in all sorts of filth. You snuffed at the vow. It's a snare to the man who devoureth that which is holy and after vows makes the inquiry. Did I really, you know, make a vow? Did I really have to? Granted, praise the Lord, he got me out of the trouble. I took the vow. Yeah. Okay, well, maybe I'll just, you know, not do what I said I wasn't going to do as often. You know, in other words, they'll break the vow. They'll second guess God. So why should the Lord declare their vow or their service at the pulpit as anything worthy of acceptance? I mean, how can a great king, who even the heathen fears, you know, dreadful? How can this great king, this God, who is no respecter of persons, look down upon these men on apostate, government-approved 501c3 pulpits today? How can he look upon them as if they have anything to offer unto him? They have not only buried their talents, they have despised the true offering, as did Cain in his day, and declared their idols to be holy, to be the holy God of Israel, as they did at Dan and Bethel. You know, the men going in and going out today do not seek the will of the Lord at all. Their government contracts openly declare they seek the will of the first and second beast of Revelation so as to gain both wealth and power. They have fashioned their golden calf into the perfect image of the pagan gods of Rome. For in so doing, they know they will stand unmolested on their pulpits by man when the time comes for the mark to be enforced. So they'll be cool. Everything great. You know, no problems here. So they think. When you hear conference leaders declaring out to you, or to everybody, that keeping Sunday holy in an SDA church as being of no big deal, remember that video I made on that? They literally said that in writing. You know you have not the love. They don't have the love of the Lord within them at all. It is a big deal. He's a great God. You don't break his commandment and then say it's no big deal. And when they declare Allah is their God, they deny the God of creation, they deny the great king, and embrace the demons of old that worship the pagan gods, because there's more of them. Hey, let's go with the side with the numbers, because we're scared, because that's what they're fearful. They don't have any anchor in the storm, especially the storm that's coming. They can't even hide under the wings of the Almighty, because they don't believe he'll protect them, and he won't. When they call the Pope a holy leader on camera, more than one of them have done this recently. Even Ben Carson did it in writing. I did a video on a few of these guys. They call the Pope a holy leader, or yet, worse yet, they blaspheme like most of the Protestant leaders and all the politicians and media people say they call him Holy Father. And that title, like I said earlier, is only found once in Scripture, and it came from the lips of Jesus when praying to his Father in heaven. We all know that they have reached their hand across the gulf to join hands with Rome, just as the students of prophecy warned about, you know, well over a century ago, and witnessed with their own eyes coming to fruition just a few decades ago. And now we're looking at it point blank. King David declared long ago, when he was dedicating the tent that he had set up for the Ark of the Covenant with our God, the great king, the following, he said this. David said the following in 1 Chronicles 16, verses 24 to 27. David said this. declare his glory among the heathen, his marvelous works among all nations. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens, and glory and honor are in his presence. Strength and gladness are in his place. And I apologize for all the noise in the background. They got these massive trucks up and down our road all day long now. They're building the windmills. They said 3/4 mile. One looks to be 1/4 mile away from us. So it's going to be noisy here for the next few months. Anyway, but when we look at the buildings that they claim to be their church today, the Lord isn't there at all. He can't possibly be there because he's calling his people out of those churches now. Revelation 18 is clear. As prophesied, probation has closed on all the churches, and this includes the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Now, before you get all upset and leave and think I'm crazy, no, it is not closed on the people in the pews yet. But it has closed on the corporate structure, and the obvious Roman hierarchy of these churches are no longer visited by the Creator God. See the video I did back in 2018 where I showed the Seventh-day Adventist hierarchical structure matches to the letter the Vatican structure, just as prophecy predicted. And there's no mistake that that video got as many hits as it did, because a lot of SDAs needed to see that. The link's in the sermon notes, by the way. It's the only link I have in there. It's the only video I put in there. But all these videos, if YouTube pulls me off completely, yeah, all the videos are still going to be on John1429.org. John1429.org. And here's the reason I named it that. Look up John1429. It's my favorite verse. So anyway, they have sought after and repeatedly glorified the false gods of Rome for so long. They have become a daughter to the prophesied Babylonian harlot, just as it said in a whole lot of places in scripture and in Spirit of Prophecy. I got a page dedicated just to that, all the statements in Spirit of Prophecy that say that the Seventh-day Adventist Church would become a daughter to the harlot on sdaapostasy.org. I don't update that site very often. I just dumped a lot of stuff on it years ago, and once in a while I put a few new things I find. I've got quite a new stack to put on there, but, you know, been busy. So if you're sitting in any of these 501c3 churches, that's 100% of every SDA church is 501c3, including the ones that left, like, you know, Andrew Enriquez and Steve Wolberg and these guys, you know, or Walter Veith, they're all 501c3 or 4. Either way, they joined their churches with the state. If you're sitting in any of these churches right now, you too will see probation closed on you personally if you're still in that church when the soon-to-fall plagues come upon Rome and all the churches that stand with her, which today is 100% of every single solitary church denomination that has a membership in the One World Church. That's why we don't even, in the Seventh-day Remnant movement, we don't have a 501c3 or membership in the One World Church. Not even a gunpoint. And yeah, it'll eventually get to gunpoint. But we're still not going to do it. And so all those churches, no matter which nation they stand in, all of them have joined their churches with the state so as to create the image of the beast they now worship, because they're all about the filthy lucre. We know. So if you remain in that church and refuse to come out of her, as the Lord commands in Revelation 18, verses 1 to 5, then you will die twice. You will die once, either by natural methods or by the plague, you know, one of the plagues, and then you'll die the second time at the end of the 1,000 years. There are some people that will die 3 times. Those are the ones that were instrumental in getting Christians to the, you know, burn them at the stake or put them on guillotines in our day, or whatever the case may be, or persecuted Christians to the point of death. So you're going to have a bunch, all the popes are going to resurrect at the second coming of Christ. All the popes, all the Pharisees, Sadducees, and scribes, they're all going to resurrect. All the people that gotten and killed Christians over the last 2,000 years are all going to resurrect at the second coming. Because remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees? You shall see me coming on the clouds of heaven. He wasn't kidding. They're getting up too. Why? For the same reason they shouted, let us flee, for their God fights for them, right before the Red Sea fell on them. You know, Pharaoh's men, they're going to glorify the Lord no matter what. They're going to see what they've been fighting against. They're going to see the eastern sky split. And so plague number seven is going to kill them off. And it ain't going to be an easy way to die either, getting crushed like that. And so, and you probably have to get hit by one or two of these things, I guess, to die. I don't know. If it's a good hit, 125-pound chunk of hail is going to do the job. It's coming in at, you know, terminal velocity. And so at that weight, terminal velocity is around 120 miles an hour, because that's how a human body falls. That's terminal velocity. You can't fall any faster than 120. So, but ask any paratrooper, they'll tell you that. And that's what they call it, terminal velocity. And so these people died three times. They died their regular death already, you know, like Hitler and all them. So they died their regular death. They're going to resurrect. They're going to die at Plague 7, and then they're going to resurrect at the end of the 1,000 years and then die when the Lord sends the fire from above and below and turns them all into ashes. And then we walk on their ashes. So the Lord thy God leaves this final decision with you. He will not do for you anything in the way of salvation until what he is commanding you to do for him first. You got to take your step. You got to show him you're serious. You cannot accept Jesus Christ as Lord unless you confess and repent. Repent means to change, not do that stuff no more. You know what I mean? And so once you make that final decision, then you too can echo that which David declared long ago in 1 Chronicles 16, verses 34 to 36, and I'll close with this. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And say, ye, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us together, and deliver us from the heathen, that we may give thanks to thy holy name and glory in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel forever and ever. And all the people said, amen, and praised the Lord. Hope and pray you are blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day.